Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome, students, tonight to our lesson summary review. We're on our course entitled The Church. This is the third course of our Associate's Degree in Christian Theology program, and we're on session two this week, which will be dealing with the history of the church. Now, this session will help the student trace the history of the church, understand the cause of some of the problems in the church, and it will also define a number of organizational patterns that we find in the church today. So I pray that you had a wonderful time of studying your lesson guide as it explains some of this information that I'm going to go over with you tonight. We're going to touch on some of the main points during this lesson review to bring you a little more depth of understanding. And we're so blessed to have each and every one of you as a part of the GBCS family. Now, as we always do, we're going to ask you to join us in a time of prayer that the Holy Spirit will quicken the truths that are contained in this lesson in our hearts and our minds tonight. And we also want to remember all of our staff and students around the world. We want to pray for each other's spiritual as well as physical needs. And we also want to pray that God would change our lives as we seek to develop a closer relationship with Him. So let's go ahead and seek God in prayer now, students, before we get into this lesson review. In the name of Jesus, we thank you, we praise you, Father. We honor your holy name. We honor your will. We honor your kingdom. Let thy will be done and thy kingdom come, Father. May your will be done over the lives of every student and staff member. May your will be done in the lives of every person listening to the sound of my voice. Let it manifest, your will, let it manifest in healing, in salvation, in provision, peace and comfort and joy, strength and hope for all of us. We thank you that your word is alive today and open our minds of understanding as we study these lessons about the history of the church that you founded. Help us to know our place in the church and to usher others into their place in the church as well. So we thank you, we praise you, we glorify you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Bless the Lord. Welcome again, students, to our lesson summary review. We're going over our session number two of the course, The Church. And if you've looked in your study guide, you've been exposed to some of the headings that we're going to cover tonight. We're going to get into a little bit of the introduction that the lesson gave you, and then we're going to talk about the major headings, which are the church is born, the church is made legal, the church is damaged, the church is reformed, the church is revived. So those are the major headings that this lesson brought to our attention, and we're going to touch on each of those sections as we go through the lesson review tonight. I'd also like to remind you of what we studied in our first session. We saw the church from the viewpoint of eternity, which is God's finished plan. Now, in this lesson, we will look at the church from the viewpoint of the earth. We will find out what has happened in the church's life from the day of Pentecost to the present time. Now, as we did last week, I want you again to think about some of your definitions of the church. And we want you to know that in this lesson, it tried to focus our attention on the fact that Jesus said he will build his church, or he says, I will build my church. So that's what we're going to explore, how Jesus began his church and how he continues to build it to this day. Now, let's take a look at our first heading in our study guide point us to, which is the church is born. Our first objective asks us to describe what happened on the day of Pentecost and explain the significance of the event that followed. Now, I'd like to comment that this portion of the lesson is based on Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. So if you haven't already reviewed those particular portions of Scripture, make note of those, read those Scripture texts that will help you to understand the content of what we're discussing here. And so we're particularly going to have you look at this. If you're making notes, write this down. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. We're specifically going to look at that portion of Scripture where Jesus gives final instructions to the disciples. And as you review that portion of Scripture, here are some questions we want to ask you in relation to that. Question number one is, what does Jesus want the disciples to do, or what did he command or instruct them to do? We're looking at Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8, and if you were to take note, you'll see that Jesus says, I command you. So this is not something that Jesus considers to be optional. It is a command that they wait in Jerusalem until they have received power. And after the Holy Spirit has come upon them, then they shall be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. So if you're taking notes again, write this down. Baptism in the Holy Spirit. So this is one of the things that Jesus instructed his disciples to do, was first to wait until they receive power, which is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. So write down baptism in the Holy Spirit at the top of your notes. Second question we want to ask in relation to Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8 is, why is being baptized in the Holy Spirit so important? I want you to think about that. Now, according to Jesus, we see that he mentioned that after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, or the Holy Spirit has come upon us, then we would receive power or authority. You see that in verse number 8. So next word I want you to write down is the word power, under the word baptism in the Holy Spirit. So first, he wanted to wait. He told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem till they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And secondly, that they would receive power. The third question we want to ask in relation to this is, what is the purpose of this power? And the answer that the study guide pointed you to, that I want to bring you to your attention today, is that we would be his witnesses. So write the word witness under the word power. And now I like to explain to you students that the primary purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is to empower us to witness or describe what Jesus has done for us. That is the purpose for the power, is that we be witnesses. So that was the instruction that Jesus gave his early disciples. It's the same instructions that we need to receive today. It may not be waiting in Jerusalem, but we each need to wait or tarry for the gift of the Holy Spirit that will give us the power to be effective witnesses about what Jesus has done in our lives. Now I want you to recite Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Turn there in your Bibles, and I'll read it for you. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. I just want to read it into your hearing so that you can let this sink into your spirits, children of God, because this is the same thing we need to receive today. Verse number 8 of Acts 1 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So if we look at that, we see that Jesus says that, and you will be my witnesses, and he mentions the places where they will be, starting in their most local area, then to the region of their nation or country, and then to the uttermost parts of the world, to the far reaches of the world, that the disciples would be his witness. And so the same command, the same purpose for the power is why we need to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit today. Now we have a visual aid in this point of our lesson. You can contact us about the visual aid. It's simply a map of the Mediterranean region in which Jesus and the early disciples live. In the land of Israel, we see Jerusalem on this map as the center of the map where Jesus died and rose again. where he delivered these, where he told them to wait until they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which would empower them to witness. And after this came upon them, saints, we see the early church started in Jerusalem. They went all through Judea and Samaria, and the gospel eventually went to the uttermost parts of the earth in fulfillment of Christ's command and what he promised what would happen once they received the Holy Spirit. And the same is true for us. We'll be empowered to witness in our local communities. Perhaps some may be sent to their regions of their country, or some may be sent to uttermost parts of the world. But we cannot be sent except we have received the power or the authority to be his witnesses. And so this is why this was very important as we study the history of the church. This is session two of the course, The Church. Now, here's some things I want you to write on your notes. If you're taking notes, turn to Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. Acts 2, or make note of Acts 2, verses 42 to 47. And so we want to go over our exercise sheet here that will help us to review some of the things that the early church was involved in. So here's some things you can write down. If you read Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, it basically says that about the early disciples gathering and meeting daily from house to house, teaching, prayer, breaking bread, fellowship, and they met in the temple courts. It talks about that they met the needs of the believers. So here are the key things that you should get from reading that scripture. Number one, we see that the disciples devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So the first thing, they devoted themselves to teaching, which was really Jesus' command in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. He commanded them, go ye therefore to all nations, make disciples of them, teaching them. So we see the apostles committed themselves to following the Great Commission, and they devoted themselves to teaching. Number two, they devoted themselves to fellowship, corporate fellowship with believers and in worship. Third, they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, and this properly included the Lord's Supper, not per se what we call communion today, but they actually shared a meal with each other, and they shared the meal in remembrance of Christ whenever they took up the cup and whenever they break the bread. They were thinking about Jesus' broken body, and they were thinking about his blood that was shed for them. Number four, they devoted themselves to prayer. Hallelujah. Number five, they gave to the needy among them. Number six, they devoted themselves to meet together in the temple courts or public gatherings where believers could pray together and worship together in public places. Number seven, they broke bread in their homes. They also had private, small group fellowship for discipleship and nurturing of each other. And then the eighth thing we see as we look at Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, is that they devoted and they were committed to praising God. Hallelujah. And we'll see something that happened according to the lesson as a result of the early church committing themselves or devoting themselves to the eight things that I just gave you. The power of God manifested in their midst as they witnessed about Jesus and what he had done in the lives of each individual believer. And let's notice that something happened within the midst of this. Let's look at, in that text, how many times we see the word everyone, all, and together. So that would be everyone, all, and together. In other words, they were all on one accord. And this is what happens when we are baptized in the Holy Spirit, we receive the power of God to be witnesses, that it brings everyone together. And we can also see that the bottom line is what they have. They didn't just live in a community of believers. They actually had common unity. And this is why today it is so important that we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that we can receive the same power, that we can witness effectively in the way that they did, so that we also can have this type of unity. And as a result of the unity that we see the early church had, the lesson pointed us to, as well as the scripture says in verse 47, and that the Lord added daily to the church those that were being saved. He increased their numbers daily because they met daily from house to house, teaching prayer, breaking bread, and fellowship. So it's very important for us, I think, that we see revival take place, that is, bring to life again that which was once alive, so that we can see the self-same power and witness and results that the early church saw. This is very important. Now, as we continue with this section about the church is born, we looked at some of the things that happened in the early church, how the church began to grow. Let's take a look now, as your lesson pointed you to Acts chapter 4 through chapter 9. You should have reviewed portions of those chapters in your study guide. And we're going to describe not only did the church experience growth and success, but they also experienced failures. They faced challenges. They faced suffering. And so we're going to look at some of the experiences that the early church suffered, and we're going to look at the outcome. So if you're taking notes, here are some things you can write down about some of the problems. So we don't have to think that just because we have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we don't have to think because we have the power of the Holy Spirit and that we're witnessing that we won't experience problems from outside the church or inside the church. So let's take a look at the early church to see what problems they may have faced or some things they suffered, but let's also look at the outcome. In one of the areas we see in John chapter 4, verse 4, that Peter and John was arrested. But the outcome was that many people believed. Remember, God is using every situation and circumstance for them because they have been endued with power. God may cause us to be a witness to people in many ways. In this particular instance, Peter and John was arrested. You see that in John chapter 4, verse 4. And the outcome of their arrest was that many believed in the name of Jesus because of their continued witness about the power and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see that in John chapter 4, verse 5. A second problem we see that they experienced was there were threats against Peter and John. But we see that they were let go in chapter 4, verse 21. Another problem they faced was lying. We see in the case of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, verse 4, chapter 5, verse 3, that as a result of Ananias and Sapphira's lie, they died, and great fear came upon the church as an outcome. The fourth thing, we see that all the apostles were arrested in chapter 5, verse 18. We're looking through the book of Acts, chapter 4 through chapter 9. So here all the apostles were arrested, but the result or outcome was that there was a miraculous deliverance. Number 5, we see in Acts chapter 6, verse 1, that there were complaints by the Grecian Jews. The outcome or solution was a proposal that pleased everyone, and you can see this in Acts chapter 6, verse 5. What we're going through this with children of God is to show that the early church experienced problems, but they sought God in his wisdom, and he provided them with solutions or ways to overcome and deliverance. Let's look at a couple more. Another thing we see is that Stephen was falsely accused in Acts chapter 6, verse 11. And the outcome of that was Stephen was martyred. He was put to death. He was stoned to death in Acts chapter 7, verse 59. Let's take a look at two more examples of problems or suffering and the outcome that the early church experienced. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1, there was great suffering in the church. There was great persecution, that is. And the outcome was that the church was scattered. Now, as a result of this, they were able to fulfill what Jesus had prophesied in Acts, that they would be witnesses not only in Jerusalem. And I think without the persecution, students, they may not have even spread to the other regions as quickly as they did. So the persecution, Jesus continued to use that persecution to allow the early disciples to be witnesses to more people in more places. So as the church was scattered as a result of the persecution, and then we see a final example that Saul was one of the people who persecuted the church. He was on his way to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, verse 3, and the result was that Saul was converted as he encountered the living Christ as he was en route to persecute Christians. So there we see some of the problems and sufferings that the early church experienced and the outcomes. So let's not fret or be dismayed or distressed by encounters, opposition, persecutions, or sufferings that we may face in Christ. Christ is with us in the midst of every storm that we go through, as well as he was in the case of these early disciples. So do take time to read through those scripture verses if you have not already done so. And I want you to notice something as we look at these scriptures that we just went over. There's a pattern that emerged on the outcomes that we looked at. We see that no matter what problem or suffering the early church went through, Christ continued to build his church. Many people still came to believe on the Lord Christ. More people in more places came to believe upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ because the early disciples, in spite of the persecution and suffering, continued to bear witness under the power of the Holy Spirit, and many believed on the name of the Lord. And so we must also realize that even though we may face suffering, persecution, if we stay true to the witness of Christ, that is, if we start with that initial point of being baptized in the Holy Spirit to receive power to be witnesses, the power of Christ doesn't subside when persecution comes. The power of Christ always abides with us in every situation, every circumstance, which is why in some of the cases we can see Paul will rejoice even while in prison in his letters to the Philippian church. So the result of what happened so far in Acts is that Christ's words in Acts chapter 1, verse 8 came to pass. They were witnesses in Jerusalem, they were witnesses in Judea, Samaria, and they will continue to be witnesses to the uttermost parts of the world. So that should encourage us, thanks to God. So that's the section that dealt with how the church is born. Our second section deals with the church is made legal. And the second objective asks us to state why the church began to organize itself. The church began to organize itself. So let me ask you a question. Why do we need organization in the church? Well, some responses may include to get things done, to avoid confusion, or somebody has to be in charge. But I'd like to explain to you that the church's first steps toward organization, as recorded in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Go ahead and read that or make note of that if you haven't already done so. Let's look at what was organized. We see that they started with a group of deacons. And so what was the job description of these deacons? They were to administer the daily distribution of food. You remember that one of the problems that the early church faced was the complaint by the Grecian Jews, the widows, were not receiving their fair distribution of food. So the church organized itself by selecting seven men full of the Holy Spirit, it says. Remember, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the first requirement for effective ministry service in the name of Jesus. So they signed these men, called them deacons or servants. They had the job of administering the distribution of daily food. They were also to wait on tables. Here's another question I want to ask you. Why did the church begin to organize itself? Well, to respond to the needs within the body of believers. They didn't just assign people with titles and positions if there was no need for it. So they always assigned people, organized themselves around the needs of the members of the body of Christ. And that will be helpful for us today because today many people may have titles, positions, but it's not really meeting the needs of the people. Everything Christ does in the church is for the church, which are every individual member of the body of Christ. That's why we see in this text that they also took care of the needs, physical needs, financial, material needs of each member. And this is one of the reasons why they began to organize themselves. I also like to comment that there were other needs, such as they needed to verify whether or not certain activities were of God or not. If you look at Acts chapter 8, the study guide pointed you to Acts chapter 8, verses 9 to 17, and we can ask this question as you look at that text. Do you see any sign of church organization in this particular passage? Well, we see here in chapter 8 that, yes, the apostles in Jerusalem sent Peter and John to Samaria to obtain firsthand information about what was happening with the body of believers there. This is something very interesting for us, saints, because they would not be able to send if the church was what we think of in the natural sense today as a building or a location. Then there would be no believers in Samaria. They would all be a part of the church as some of us come to know it. But again, the church is the body of believers that are being expanding and growing all throughout the world as Jesus' great commission was then, so it is today. So we see some very key things that they sent from Jerusalem. They sent Peter and John to Samaria to talk about what was happening with the church there. And we can see at this early juncture of the church that Peter and John were sent by the apostles as apostles, okay, by the church or body of believers in Jerusalem. So we see there how the church was organized. Next, let's look at how the church was damaged. We can, in this third objective, we want to explain why some problems developed in the church. If you look at Acts chapter 20, verses 28 to 31, you'll see that some dangers that Paul forewarned the elders in Ephesus of was that salvaged wolves would come in, that men from their own number would distort the truth and draw others away. There will be division from outside and division from inside, so we must be careful to guard against that. So I like to explain that this warning became a reality 7 years later, where history strongly suggests that John, the beloved apostle, the author of the Gospel of John, Revelation, and the Epistles of John, he lived in Ephesus the last years of his long life after being released from prison on the Isle of Patmos. And we can see in 3 John, we see a portrait of a man called Diocrates, who had become a dictatorial leader in one of the bodies of believers in the province of Asia. And if you read 3 John, you'll see John's description of this man. Some of the things that John described about him was that he loved to be first among the brethren. He would have nothing to do with John and his associates. He gossiped maliciously about John and the apostles. He refused to welcome the brothers. He stopped others in the church from receiving them and even excommunicated those who did so. So we may wonder, how could such an ungodly man rise to a place of leadership in the church? Well, saints, if we observe John's emphasis on the truth in verses 3 through 4, it bears a striking similarity to Paul's warning in Acts chapter 20, verse 30. So I want you to review those scriptures. And the last two sections were that the church was reformed. We talked about Martin Luther and how he spoke about scripture alone, faith alone, grace alone was the way to be right with God. So we must never forget that it is only the blood of Jesus that cleanses us. It's not our works. It's not our good deeds. We must base it on the truth of Jesus' death and resurrection. We also see more about the church organization, how God chose church leaders, and how the church was revived. And so we want to pray today that the church will come back alive to the things that we see the early church did, and the results they had was that people were coming to know Christ's name. So may you, if you have not already done so, receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. May you receive the power that comes with it, and may you be an effective witness in Jesus' name. Thank you so much, students, for allowing me this opportunity. I look forward to our next session. In the meantime, God bless you, and good night.